We're just looking at the life of Jesus in different snapshots. This past week, as a matter of fact, we at home got out our box of photographs. Anybody still have those? We got out all our pictures, and actually the reason was, did you see last week Laramie Mercury died? Well, one time I was at the bookstore that Laramie Mercury owned in Archer City, and I'll never forget that he was unpacking these boxes of books, and there's this guy who was obviously a PhD student who was trying to ask Larry McMurtry about all the hidden meanings of Lonesome Dove. And Larry McMurtry, if you never see him, he's pretty much a cut and dry guy, and he was just trying to, instead of praise the Old West, demythologize it. And so he just grunted, basically. He had little interest in talking about the hidden meanings of Lonesome Dove. But after the guy left, I couldn't resist, because here's one of the great literary figures in the 20th century. And I asked him, I said, would you mind if I took your picture with my two girls? At that time, we only had two children. He said, I'd be happy to. So I went and got him, and he could not have been nicer. And to have that photograph is now even more precious to me. So we were going through all these snapshots in this box to try to find the photograph of Haley and Abby with Larry McMurtry. And John, in a sense, is kind of the same thing. It's the Apostle John, and this book is a box of photographs. And so if you've been with us on this series, and in John 1, you have, oh, here's the photograph of Jesus talking with John the Baptist, or John chapter 2, oh, here's a photograph of Jesus at the wedding feast, and so on and so on. And now that we're getting into John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you have the disciples. Oh, here they are with Jesus. What room is this? Oh, it's the upper room. And so this is the last night that Jesus will spend on earth before he goes to the cross. And I have studied, as some of you have heard me say, I have studied this book many a time with people who don't know Jesus, and I'm just really trying to get them acquainted with Jesus. And this is always the section that I'm concerned about, because we go from a lot of action and story to, really? You could say this is a very important section on doctrine. And so there's very little action and very little storytelling. I mean, when you got Jesus walk on the water, what greater action than that, right? And even with the cross, shoot, we celebrate the cross every week in our communion time. And there is a powerful story there that grabs our attention. Great drama, great sadness. Next week, we'll celebrate the resurrection. Great drama, great happiness. And I say we, of course we celebrate that every week, but the world I'm talking about will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But this section can be difficult. But I have found a lot of times people who are not in Christ find this to be very important, because they know there is teaching involved in any world religion. And so they're wondering, okay, what about this world religion called Christianity? And there's some great teaching involved in John 14, 15, 16, 17. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to go to your study Bibles this week and get one color pen for the Heavenly Father, where there's a reference there, one for the Son of God, and one for the Holy Spirit. In other words, three different colors. But go through this section, and just every time you see a reference to the Father, circle it with that color. And every time you see a reference to the Son, circle it with that color. And every time you see a reference to the Holy Spirit, circle it with that color, because there is tremendous teaching on what we call the Trinity here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it just oozes with this teaching. So with that having been said, let's look at John chapter 14. And I'm going to start with a verse that should be a great source of comfort for many of us here, maybe all of us here this morning. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, is there a reason why their hearts may be troubled at this point? They already know that there are some people who want to kill Jesus, mainly religious leaders who want to kill Jesus. And they have heard word that these leaders or these plotters are hiding out in Jerusalem. So disciples know anytime they come around Jerusalem, there is a chance that these plotters will seek to kill Jesus. And of course, they're in Jerusalem now. Why? Because of the Passover. Indeed, in this upper room, that's one of the things they're doing, is they're engaging in the Passover feast. So obviously, their hearts are going to be troubled. They're going to be anxious. They're going to fight feelings of fear. Yet, if you look at verse 2, what Jesus follows that up with is, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Now, here's the point I was getting to a while ago. Does it make your heart feel good to know that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, had committed himself to going and preparing a place for you? It makes my heart feel good. Some of the places I lived at early in my life called into question the possibility, would I survive this? Even though I was young, I knew that certain accidents can happen or certain evil could happen. The first sermon I preached at New Guinea was followed by a tribal war. Of course, some of you are sitting there going, well, I've heard you preach before, Mark, so I'm not surprised. But to be honest, it actually had nothing to do with me, and it happened after I had left. But there were people killed, hatcheted to death in that event. And so I knew that being in Papua New Guinea, I had certain risk involved. And these kind of passages gave me great comfort. Even at 22, I knew that my end could come, but yet I had something better ahead. It means even more to me now. Because every morning I get up and I look at that calendar and I'm reminded it's not going in reverse. And the fact I'm here means one thing. I'm closer to the end. But that's okay. Because someone has gone on to prepare a place for me that's better than here. And I see some of you nodding your heads, and I'm guessing you've come to that same place as well in your own walk and your own understanding. So this is, to me, a great source of comfort. But Jesus in this passage talks about a lot of different things, including, and this is where it's helpful when we're talking with our non-Christian friends, our unchurched friends, some realistic teaching about Jesus and what it means that he is the Son of God. And that comes in verse 6. And I just want to ask this question to introduce it. Is Jesus just simply a great teacher? Is he simply a great teacher? Because I have found it very rare in my lifetime to encounter people who are really mad at Jesus. Rarely do I find that. Rarely do I encounter anyone who wants to disparage Jesus, who wants to say bad things about Jesus. Now, about me, yes, they're happy to say bad things. About you, sure. About the church, about Christianity, yes, they'll trash that. But Jesus, they'll respect. And usually I'll hear this in some form of, Jesus was a wonderful man. Maybe some will even say, Jesus was perhaps the greatest man who ever lived, a great moral teacher, but I don't think he was God, or I don't think he was the Son of God. You ever heard anybody say that? And it was the great writer C.S. Lewis who wrote about this in his book. I think it was Mere Christianity. But you've heard it preached many times before, heard it alluded to. But it is, it's a great point when C.S. Lewis addressed it. He actually addressed it in Great Britain back in during the times of World War II. Those who say, yes, Jesus is a great moral teacher, C.S. Lewis said, listen, Jesus was either a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was indeed Lord. Because for anyone to say the things that he said and those things not be true, he's got to be lying. He is lying. And what kind of person who lies consistently is a great person? No. If Jesus Christ is not Lord, he is a liar. And that makes him a bad person. Unless he was insane. Now, if he were insane, C.S. Lewis said, if he were a lunatic, that gives us a different kind of understanding. Back in C.S. Lewis' time, just like today, there are people in institutions who think of themselves as, for example, famous historical characters because they've lost their mental faculties. I'm Napoleon. And they'll act like they're Napoleon. They'll try to say things and make decisions as if, in their imagination, I guess, Napoleon would have made them. And in that mix, occasionally you'll find somebody who thinks he is Jesus. But he's not. He's sadly insane. He is a lunatic. Which is what C.S. Lewis is saying about Jesus of Nazareth. If he claims all these claims and he is not a liar, then he is a lunatic. And he is someone to be pitied, not admired. Unless he is truly Lord. But he can't be a great moral teacher unless he is Lord. Now, what is your conclusion? And that's a great place to bring someone who is unchurched. And here's one of those verses that makes irrevocably clear what Jesus thought about himself, and it's verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's an exclusive claim, folks. That is not a claim that says, hey, the world is filled with great religions, and you can pick yours. You can be a Hindu, you can be Islamic, and it's Buddhist, and it's okay. We'll all go to heaven someday. Now, I am not the judge of the universe, and I certainly have found great people in all those religions, incidentally. However, what I do want to make clear in this moment, and John chapter 14, verse 6 is case in point and evidence. We can say what we want to say. We're free as of right now to proclaim what we want to proclaim about who goes to heaven, who doesn't, all the world religions and all that. But what we need to make really clear is, and this is good to ask somebody who's unchurched, what did Jesus say about himself? Did Jesus see himself as just one of many great opportunities to help people be saved, go to heaven, achieve higher consciousness, live a better life? You fill in the blank. Clearly, no. Jesus was very exclusive. Some would say, if you just look at his words, very narrow-minded. I've said a lot of dumb things. I've said a lot of things I should not have said. I'll give myself credit for this. I have never said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one goes to God except through me. Never said it. And I never will. Jesus said it. Again, he has no business saying that. That's a lie. Or he is crazy. He has no business saying that unless it is true. Now, what do you say? Is he speaking the truth? And this just in, let me tell you, in case you didn't know, I believe he is. Now, Jesus being who he is, he wants people to freely love him. He's going to let you make that decision. He's not going to force you to. make a decision either way. You get to make it. Everyone gets to make their own decision. What do you say? Is Jesus exclusively the way, the truth, and the life? Can anyone get to the Father apart from Him? So this is a, some would say, a great teaching and a great study for people who are not Christians. Others would say it's pretty confrontational. And it's just simply from Jesus' words. But then we move on. And I'm not going to go verse by verse through here because there's so much here. I would encourage you just to read this section on your own in your own study time. But let me take you to this part where he talks extensively about the Holy Spirit. And I want to take you to verse, I want to take you to verse 15 first. He says, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey what I command. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks more in depth. And then verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I think one of the challenges of this is there's so much here, it's hard to retain it all. And sometimes some of this we just want to listen to when we need it. I'll never forget my college roommate one time. I came into the room and he was in a closet. And he was on his knees. And I said, what are you doing? And he turned around. And I'll never forget this. He had this ashen look, clear anguish. He was trying to pray. He'd gotten word that his father was having emergency surgery. And they didn't know if he was going to make it or not. And he was just trying to pray. And he was struggling in that. And that's one of those passages where, I mean, that's one of those times where that passage in Romans 8 about the Holy Spirit being able to utter words when we're incapable of it. That came back to me at that moment as it did to my roommate as well. And this is one of those sections when you think about this counselor. There are times when we need a counselor. Have you ever been one of those moments, not where you know you need to pray and you just can't get the words out, but you know you need to say something and it's hard to know what to say? As a matter of fact, that's another thing Jesus has talked about. In the book of Luke, there are going to be times when you'll be gathered before the authorities, and basically what he's saying is, my counselor will give you the words to say. And so all that to instruct us, there is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and part of the many things that he offers us is this understanding and this peaceful notion that we can take, that he can provide us with that with which we need to operate, to navigate the chaos of this world. Do we need to study the Bible? Absolutely. What better place to get access to the Holy Spirit's teaching than the book that he inspired? Amen? But there's more to it than that. Did you catch that about his anticipating this Spirit will live within you? And of course, if you read through the book of Acts, you see Peter preaching on that. And that's one of the great promises of the beauty of baptism. Baptism accomplishes many things, including the forgiveness of sins, as Peter says there in Acts chapter 2, but also the gift. The gift of what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not fancy anymore in my baptisms when I preside over a baptism and dunk somebody under the water. I just say, your sins are going to be washed away and the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you. That's not nearly as poetic. But I think for some folks, that's more real and concrete because that is the promise. But then let me take you to the end as we wind down the end of this section. And this is one that I hope will give you comfort like it does me, but verse 20. Let me just start at verse 25. Because I'm asking a question. What do you think is the peace that Jesus left us? And so you anticipate that as we read this. All I have spoken while still with you. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I think because of this context, what Jesus is saying is, involved in this peace is the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is linked to the Holy Spirit, this source of peace. You'll see in this section, in a lot of your translations, the Holy Spirit being referred to as the Comforter. Reminds me of the old story about the mother whose daughter came home from church with her. And so the mother's asking her what she had learned in Bible class. And the daughter said, she was a girl, she said, "I learned, don't be scared, you're getting a quilt." And that really puzzled the mother. And so later on, she ran to the preacher and said, "Hey, do you know what my girl was studying Bible class by any chance Sunday?" And the preacher said, "Oh, yes. John 14, be not afraid. Thy comforter is coming." Well, the little confusion there on the girl's part, but I think she gets the gist of the idea. Comfort is coming, Jesus is telling them. And for us, the good news, a lot of good news, but among the good news is the comfort is here. The comfort is here. There is a presence. Now, you may not feel that presence, but you do have that presence. And sometimes it's part of God's design to help us grow as disciples, because after all, we're not Pinocchio, and God's not Geppetto or whatever that puppeteer's name was, but God does not maneuver us like puppets to where we have to do as the strings make us do. Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, that settled that. God said, "I'm cutting the strings, and I'm going to let you make your decisions, and you will face the consequences from those, but you're going to be free." But it's hard to live free in this fallen world, amen? And so God gives us, through His Spirit, this source of comfort, this counselor, this guidance, this presence that should give us peace. Even if we don't feel it, that doesn't mean that He is not there. There's a great story that illustrates this. I think it is true. A young woman in her 20s, newly married to this handsome Marine, and they were stationed in this city. I think he was a recruiter. That was his assignment at the time. She came down with some kind of terrible illness, and she grew blind, lost her sight. And it was a traumatic thing, as you might imagine. And she could have remained in a very helpless state. But in her growth and her acceptance of what had happened to her, she decided, "No, I want to try to maneuver in this world as best I can." And so she made the decision, among other things, that she wanted to get a job and to go to work and to do that herself, to take public transportation. She was able to get a job that would accommodate her needs as a person who had no sight. And her husband would early in the morning take her to that workplace. But then the time came, she said, that she wanted to go on her own. And so she had learned how to maneuver in the steps to the bus, the public transportation, and everything else. And so she convinced him to let her go. And so that first day, he was so nervous, but he took her to the stop, kissed her. She took off. Next morning, she said, "I'm going by myself." And she went. And then the next morning, Wednesday, she went by herself. Thursday, she went by herself. Friday, she went by herself. And Friday, as she got on the bus driver said to her, "Ma'am, you are one of the luckiest women I have ever seen." And she said, "Why?" And he said, "Because every day I see you accompanied by this handsome Marine, and as you get on the bus, he stands and salutes as you drive away." She had no idea that her husband had been there all along. Just look, a little distance away, but he was there. He wanted to let her grow. Indeed, it was, if you thought about it, it made sense. She was this young woman many years ahead. Hopefully, she needed to grow and to learn how to live with the flaws of this illness. But he wanted to be there for the needs that she had. And I think the Holy Spirit operates in much the same way. We have in this fallen world flaws that we must deal with, yet to honor God and to honor ourselves as his creation, there are things that we need to learn to do, to live as his disciples, that we need to enact. And yet, that Spirit is there, that counselor, that comforter is always there. You may not see him, but he is always there. And indeed, he celebrates when you serve Christ as Christ has made you to serve. And so this is one of many reasons why we gather together each week to encourage each other and to celebrate the event that's coming shortly after this. That terrible, gruesome death on the cross, that burial, that resurrection, which we do as we commune together each week. And so I want you to celebrate this morning as you meditate and think and pray. And indeed, throughout this week, say a prayer of thanks to God for the comfort he gives you through his Spirit, the counsel he gives you through his Spirit, the peace that should bring you because of the work of his Spirit. Let's stand and let's sing.